Thank you, Brother Gary. That was beautiful. Loved it a bunch. Brothers and sisters, please feel free to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 John. Today begins our third Sunday in the first six verses of 2 John. We have now officially spent more time in the first six verses of 2 John than most people spend in the book of 2 John. But as you all know, last week the sermon got cut short, so we must continue. But brothers and sisters, it's time. It's time for us to look at these verses. It's time for us to open up our hearts, to allow God to move within us, and to drink some truth from the truth of His Word. Will you please join me for a word of prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord God, I begin so many of our prayers with our most gracious Lord, because truly You are gracious in so many capacities that we can barely understand. We can often understand just at even a basic level. You saved our souls, dear God, and for that we should be eternally grateful. But then we're reminded, Lord God, that we know what love is because You first loved us. And that if You had not first loved us, we'd have no concept of what love is. The grace that You have rained down upon us, dear God, it's unbridled. It's so much more than we could ever expect or know. And Father God, but here in this moment, help us as much as we are capable and as much as we are able on this very difficult topic, Lord God, please jump into our very hearts, jump into our very minds, and help us to understand and to drink deep in this moment. We love You, O Lord our God, and we pray this in Your Son's most precious name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it is my intention today to proclaim to you the sermon that the Lord has been laying on my heart for the last few weeks to try to give, and hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to get through it today, and we're going to finish this topic so much as the Lord has prescribed me to speak about it at this time. This is a huge topic. It's a vast topic. This topic is as vast as there are people on this earth, and it's the issue about you and I wrestling with becoming either a safe space for other people, or finding ourselves, if we have become guilty of some type of subliminal abuse against other people, and especially against our earthly dearests, our spouses. Brothers and sisters, ministry begins with what God does in your heart, amen? But for those of us whose hearts have been touched by the Lord, amongst us, there is another expression we often use: ministry begins at home. And we know God wants godly homes. Godly homes begin with Jesus Christ, but next in line is a man and woman of God in love with Jesus Christ and in love with God and in love with each other and loving to love each other and desiring only the best for each other. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, if that's difficult to say amen to, this is where Pastor Bob's going to step on toes, but I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. You know where you are in your heart of hearts, but it's where I have to share with you, if it's difficult to say that, if it's difficult to say amen, I want to love my spouse unbridled, I want to love them with all that I am, I want to love them through better for worse, for richer for poor, in sickness and in health, and in forsaking all others, keeping myself only unto them. If we have a hard time after 6 months of marriage, 20 years of marriage, 50 years of marriage, this is a place where we need to tune our hearts in and listen to the Lord. Okay? Because that is your earthly dearest. Amen? Now, as we come to this, last week, we got all the way through point number one, let your love be in truth. And we had looked at the book of 1 John, and we had looked at the first couple of passages. And although I do not believe John was speaking to his wife, I asked you all to kind of look at the writing and to look at the grammar and the contextualization of the passage and understand that John, to this very dear lady, was writing what almost sounded like a love letter. The kind of love letter like you might write to a boyfriend or girlfriend or to your spouse when you guys are having those warm, happy feelings towards each other. But it wasn't his wife. It was a dear sister in the Lord. And this ought to grab us that Paul was speaking so affectionately to a sister in the Lord, and he was speaking them with such affection and joy and pride, the kind of which we often have a hard time mustering up to speak about our earthly dearest. We have no idea how many times John actually ever even met this person. But maybe John led him to the Lord. Maybe this person had been involved in the ministry at one point, but now they were far away. But he still sends them a letter that would rival so many love sonnets of the day, but it was completely innocent. It was completely beautiful at the same time. It was completely God-honoring. And this reminds us of something. For our earthly dearest, our love needs to be in truth. It needs to be innocent. It needs to be God-honoring. It needs to be beautiful and purposeful. It needs to be so many things. And it ought to be those things because that's your earthly dearest. Love them and love them unashamedly. Amen? Now, let your love be in truth. But now it's time for us to move on. And I got to say, you know what? There's going to be a little bit of a big boy sermon today, so I hope you all put on your big boy britches, okay? And I say that in love. I hope you do. But we remember we left off last week with Ephesians 5:25, where we were commanded, men, to love our wives. And we were reminded also of Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, where it commended the older women to train the younger women to love their husbands. Two commands given to men and to women to love your spouse. Why do we have to be commanded to love our spouses? Is it possible that somewhere in the human journey that loving one another might not be easy? Is it possible that sometimes we have to be commanded because sometimes there really is a for better that is also with a worse? And there really is a richer paired with a poorer, and a health paired with sickness. Is it possible that there are times when difficulty walks into our lives and it tries to impede on our love for one another? Yes, these things and so much more will oftentimes try to impede and infect your love that you have for your earthly dearest. Brothers and sisters, ain't no way, no how, no anything that you should ever give excuse or license to any of those things or any person to impede on your love. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, I want you all to pretend that you're like in an African American church, okay? Maybe don't get too crazy, but it's all right to say, okay, uh-huh, amen, you know? Thank you, sister. Now, that's a little too far, sister. You just back that train back up. No, But speaking of which, when we talk about letting our love be in truth, I just got to talk to this fine young gentleman. Sorry, brother. You are my senior, but you're still a fine young gentleman in my eyes. Just before church. And he told me that he went to a Rotary meeting just this week. And lo and behold, there was a table there. He walked in late. Running on solving time, you know. He walked in late. Two people sitting by themselves. And he said, that looks like a seat for me. He goes and he sits down with them. Starts talking to them. The lady finds out, says that somewhere along the way she's looking for a church. Brother Bill presented me with her name and phone number and said she plans to be here next Sunday. Amen. To which I got to say amen. Now, I had to share with Brother Bill just a few moments ago. Okay? Now, I thought we were talking about husbands and wives. Don't worry, we're coming back to that. But I've got to share something here. I told Brother Bill just a few moments ago in my office, you know, Brother Bill started before COVID. At COVID, we didn't see him a lot, just like we didn't see a lot of people a lot. But the funny thing to me is that since our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came alive in his life, to me, he looks happier, healthier, and younger than he did before COVID started. And that's one of those things that I love. The light of Christ is real. I mean, we don't actually get younger. We age every single day. But it is amazing what the love of God does to the countenance of a person. It creates an attractiveness. It creates a beauty. So sometimes we have to challenge ourselves. When our countenance is not where it should, when we do not feel, look, or act as beautiful as we ought in Christ Jesus, where does the problem lie? Surrender your heart, mind, and soul to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He loves you. Take hold of him. So let that love be in truth. Now, continuing on, why do we have to be commanded? Some of you will remember that this is the part where I didn't get to finish last week. Well, sometimes myself or other people who have done counseling sessions will hear, well, we just don't love each other anymore. And then right after sharing that, they'll share a litany of problems that have happened. And that litany can be, oh my goodness, everything from finances to sickness to in-laws to kids to a pet you never wanted to this to that. And they'll read off this long litany of things. And then sometimes I just want to stop them and be like, stop right there. And just back that train back up, buddy, you know, and tell me, when was the first moment you realized you loved that person? I can tell you that for my wife and I became quite enamored with her very quickly. About 2 weeks into our relationship, we hopped into her Geo Metro, and she had a cassette tape player, and we had the new DC Talk song as one of the samples. It had like one song on it, and I kept flipping it over and over because I loved the song. And as I was sitting there flipping that cassette over and over in her Geo as we were heading off, I don't know, we're going to see her grandmother or something like that, I realized, I'm going to marry this woman. Not the first person I ever dated, mind you. But all of a sudden, it's like, there's something real here. And I ask you, for your earthly dearest, when was the first day that you realized you loved them? Now tell me, what does the ill-mannered pet have to do with that? What does the child that's got some erstwhile idea in its mind about how he wants to wear his hair, what clothes, what color, what bone through his nose, or anything else that might possibly come into play. What does any of that have to do with that first moment that you realized you were in love with that person? You can't let anything, no matter how near and dear it is, infect your love with your earthly dearest. Because one of the beautiful things is that when the Bible says, train up those women to love their husbands and husbands love your wives, we were called to love them as Christ loved the church. And we know Christ gave his all for the church. And Christ never said, well, you know what, I'm going to stop loving my bride now because the Romans, because the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the unbelieving so-and-sos over here, the people that mock me and tempt me at every corner, I no longer love the church because of all of this. No, because you see, your earthly dearest, somewhere along the way, we divide, but we don't understand. Our marriage is supposed to be a union of two safe people for one another, coming together to make a whole marriage. You should find safety and comfort in each other's company. Cue the hallelujah, please. Amen. So, thank you, sister. Now, oftentimes when people read off a litany of problems that have made it to where they can no longer love the other person, what they are doing is looking for sympathy. Now, you know these people, and there's a possibility you have been this person at one time or another in your life where nothing works, nothing's right, everything's wrong. Please let me tell you about how bad everything is, from my gout to my hair falling out to my whatever. Nothing works, everything's wrong. And oftentimes what people are doing is they're looking for someone to come along and say, there, it'll be okay, it'll be all right. And I'm not saying that we should not have a certain degree of empathy and kindness and grace and mercy that we can extend to our spouses. But see, at this moment, I'm not talking to you about how you should act with your spouse. I mean, about how you should act toward your spouse. I'm talking about how you should be. How you should be. Brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay? Be strong in the Lord. Yeah, I got pains. Yeah, I got aches. Yeah, sometimes my clothes don't match. My wife mentions that to me often. And sometimes I have all kinds of problems. But I've got Jesus. Amen. And my problems don't have me. I have Jesus. And your marriage does not have problems. You have each other and you have Jesus. That's your marriage. Problems are problems. Marriage is a divine uniting of a man and woman in holy matrimony. That's marriage. Problems are something else. They're external. They're not of you guys. Get rid of them. Now, well, I'm reminded of a song that was popular probably about, 10 years ago or so? I just forgot the guy's name. But there's this one song that said, like ships in the night, they'd pass each other. And words would fly like cannonballs. Like basically, like every time they'd walk by each other in the hallway, words would fly. words meant to inflict harm. And sometimes it's not just words. Sometimes it's the absence of words. Sometimes it's the cold shoulder. Sometimes it's the coarseness. Sometimes it's the personal constitution that is exhibited that speaks of displeasure and distaste and a lack of approval. It's the silent treatment. It's so many things. It's all of those things that when you look at them as a man or a woman of God, when you self-reflect upon your life and you look at your own life, I double, triple dog dare you. To put your finger on that silent treatment. Put your finger on those coarse words. Put your finger on those things of your own personal constitution that are coarse and harsh and abrasive. I dare you to put your finger on them and say, yeah, this is how God wants me to be. Mm-mm. That's not our behavior, brothers and sisters. That's not who we are. Some of you might remember a lady named Dr. Laura. You remember her radio show? I actually like Dr. Laura a lot. I'm not quite entirely sure what happened to her. I think she retired, but I don't know. But once upon a time, I was listening to her radio show, and as a call-in, she would often get calls like a lot of pastors do. You'd be very amazed at some of the calls pastors get and have to field on certain days. Ones they didn't train you for in seminary, let me tell you. But Dr. Laura had a similar question. A lady called, and she said, and feel free to plug young one's ears if you need to. She said, I just don't want to be intimate with my husband. And she wanted advice. And Dr. Laura said to her, and in the course of the conversation, this lady said, well, sometimes I relent. And we have intimacy. And Dr. Laura asked her, well, once you relented, did you like it? Yes. Okay. Then she said, then relent all the more. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Have you all ever noticed that at this church in particular, specific dramatic pauses will get... never mind. It happens all the time. It's hilarious. But anyways, for a lot of people, they come down to that moment of physical intimacy, and they say it's there or it's not. I need to share with you that physical intimacy and all of the other wonderful things that are part of a marriage begin with an emotional intimacy. Learn to love. Learn to take hold of that other person as that most cherished item in your life. And this is why I say that you might say, now it sounds a lot like you're still talking to my spouse or to other people, but this is where I'm going to say that all of this is actually directed to you, each and every one of you as individuals who are sitting here listening, because a lot of this, it comes into play when you learn to expect this of yourself, demand this of yourself, put it in play yourself, that you will accept nothing less from yourself than to be the man or woman of God that you are supposed to be in the relationship that you are in spite of how the other one acts. Because we are not to be a reactionary people. God is good and he's filled me with his love. Why is that man looking at me like that right now? Oh, it's going down now. It's going down now. You know, we're like, I am so filled with the love of God. As long as everything goes perfect in life? No, we have a God that inhabits us and fills us with such love that who we are is supposed to overcome this world. Not let this world overcome us so easily and so recklessly with just the rays of one angry eyebrow or a distant look, you know. Or brothers and sisters, we run into all of these problems. But I need to share with you something from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15 is oftentimes oh, in many commentaries, translated many different ways. But I'm going to add one more to it. It says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards. Well, our vineyards are in blossom. Now, if you know anything about plants, you know that plants blossom before they bear fruit. Amen? Y'all know that, right? And if you damage the blossom, the fruit doesn't grow. And so we understand that these foxes are in the vineyards and they're damaging the blossoms before the grapes get to grow. And the call goes out, catch the little foxes for us who are damaging the fruit that we are trying to see born, the fruit that we are trying to yield in this relationship. And lots of times, a lot of people point their fingers at what the little foxes are, but sometimes you got to take the finger and point it back at yourself and say, sometimes I can knock the blossoms off of the branch myself. Sometimes I can ruin it. Sometimes I might do it unintentionally. Sometimes I might be in full understanding of what I'm doing and saying, and I do it anyways. Sometimes we are the foxes that destroy the blossoms that God is trying to grow. Don't let it be. Brothers and sisters, in contrast, reveal and rejoice in one another and in one another's accomplishments. The other night, my wife and I were driving in the car, and we were just talking and doing our thing, and she did or said one of those little things, you know, that like, I acted out my disapproval. But it wasn't like I was really angry. I was more like, oh, how dare you? And she's driving. She's like, oh, you can't stay mad. And she's right. I can't. Why? Because of a number of reasons. One, the unfathomable beauty of my wife. Two, I'm a trophy husband and I like that position. But no, these aren't the reasons. These aren't the reasons. These aren't the real reasons. She's right. I can't stay mad. But it's not because of some hold that she has over me, or some fear of some returned anger if I was to show anger or wrath. But because, why would I want to live in anger? Why would I want to be mad? Why would I want to live with a cold shoulder next to me? Why would I want to cause a cold shoulder next to me? Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? We oftentimes respond in anger to one another, to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to our earthly dearest, our spouses, and we have to ask ourselves, who of you, by getting angry, ever added one moment of joy to your relationship? It is a robber. It is a fox of all things beautiful. It comes and it devours the blossoms. You shouldn't want to be angry. You shouldn't want to live in it. But then when it does, sometimes it inevitably happens. You'll get that cold shoulder treatment, the silent treatment, the anger, the words that fly like cannonballs in the night. You get all of this going on, and then you might come to that day where your spouse actually relents and apologizes or tries to have a civil conversation with you or tries to act civilly towards you to break the ice. And then all of a sudden we're like, I won. When you win the battle of wills, what did you win? You think there's a podium for first, second, and third place spouse that managed to be the coarsest to their other spouse until they gave up? You don't get a trophy for that, folks. Can I get an amen? What you get is prolonged silence. What you get is a damaged soul and a damaged heart and a damaged psyche that needs repair, and it takes time. Brothers and sisters, we are not called to love. Excuse me. What did you win? The opportunity to inform your spouse that your pride means more than the sanctity of your relationship. May it never be that your pride gets in the way of your relationship with your earthly dearest. Can I get an amen? Now, this is what I said before. I'm probably stepping on toes, and I don't care. I wasn't put here to be liked. I was put here to do my best to proclaim the Word of God. I hope that what you are hearing coming out of me is the Word of God. And where sometimes some people get offended when the Word of God is spoken, I have to be honest with you. I wish there were more people here today to hear this message, because I think it's a message that needs to be heard. For a marriage to truly be successful, we got to get ourselves out of the way. The two have become one. There's no more me. The I is the we. The husband and the wife. Now, we are not called to love simply when the other one is lovely. But rather, we are called to love for better or for worse. For those of you writing down the points, let your current language and action be as nurturing as it was in the beginning. Verses 5 to 6 read, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." Humility and an understanding of what you had in the beginning needs to come into play to save a marriage, to repair a marriage, and to get back on track with growing a marriage. When it comes to marriage and when it comes to love relationships with each other, it's a lot like coming to Christ. The best of your life is yet to be. Because every day your marriage can be more and more glorious, more and more beautiful, and more reflective of the relationship of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, I have four items I'm going to say. And this is why we say we're speaking to self. We need to say to ourself at times, I realize my marriage is not what it ought to be. You could also just put in the word relationship if you have a challenged relationship with someone else. Point number two, we need to stop blaming and stop pointing fingers of accusations and instead ask God to work in us richly and deeply. You can pray for the Lord to work inside of the other one richly and deeply as well. But God can really only speak to the person whose ear he currently holds. And if you're the one sitting out there going, I need to improve my marriage, I need to improve my relationship with my siblings, or with my child, or with my grandchild, or some other damaged relationship, God has your ear right now. Stop blaming and ask God to work in you. Be bold enough and brave enough to confess your own sins and ask for forgiveness. Guess what? When you ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness, what does the Bible say? He's faithful and just, amen? And he extends it. Number four, and this is the toughie. Why? Because to do number four, you have to live in agreement with the things that I've already shared today, that I believe the Lord led me to share today. You have to be humble. You have to be pliable, and you have to have a broken and contrite heart to do number four, and that is to seek out your spouse or other and confess your failures and ask for forgiveness. But that would mean admitting I have some degree of fault in this, Pastor Bob. If you have a sin to confess that the Lord has laid upon your heart, then you do have a role that you've played in this. In His grace and power, change your behavior. Change your words, change your attitudes, according to the principles which are found in Scripture. Now, with this last one, allow me to say something. I don't want that to sound humanistic. I'm not trying to say you have it within you to change all of this stuff. I preface that with, in His grace and power. You're going to find that you might have something in your life that feels unforgivable. Something you've committed or something that has been acted out against you that is too big for you to forgive. And I would say to you, you are right were it not for Christ Jesus in you, who has made you what? Overwhelmingly more than a conqueror. Allow Jesus Christ to break the fox-like behavior in your life. Allow Jesus Christ to break the feral behavior within you. The you that wants to be wild and sinful and reckless and hateful and hold grudges. Let God take a hold of those things and snap them in two inside of you. You have it within you, in contrast to what I just said a moment ago, you have it within you to change your behavior, your words, your attitudes, and your actions, and bring them into line with Scripture and the will and the mercy and the grace of God, because you have Jesus Christ in you, who has never been weak a day in His existence, who has never known failure a day in His existence. But instead, you can find that He, who is the great snake stomper, can also stomp out the foxes if you let Him. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, love edifies. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before You in this day. And dear God, we ask You now, as we know You've already done, search our hearts, search our minds, search our very souls. And as always, Lord God, if there is any evil way within us, Lord God, reveal it, bring it to the forefront, and may we arm in arm with You, dear God, throw these things out of our lives. Father God, we need Your mercy, we need Your grace, and we need Your love 24/7. Help us to know that we have them, so that we who have grace, mercy, and love can be practitioners of it as well. And Father God, help us to know and to understand. Help us to know and to understand that, Lord, You are beautiful. And those that You have put in our lives, our spouses, children, grandchildren, our dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, they don't deserve our weakness. We lay our weakness before You, dear God. And Father, even if they are weak, and even if we only feel that we sometimes do things in response to the weakness of others, Father God, break that weak mentality within us. And help us to know that in all things, always and at all times, in every relationship, our job is to cast the spotlight of glory and love upon Your holy throne. And when our loved ones are hurting, help us, dear God, to take them unto Jesus. When our marriages and our relationships are in jeopardy, let us take those to Jesus. And help us, dear God, to lay all that we are at the feet of Jesus, so that we can become all that we were meant to be because of all that You are. Lord God, move in this time. And if there is a decision to be made that glorifies You, let it be made. In Your Son's name, amen. please rise?